Good evening, church family. Tonight, I am excited because we are in the series looking into the letter to the Hebrews. But this evening, I will get the opportunity to hear, along with all of you, one of my good friends. His name is Joel Ramjohn. He is one of the elders here at Mosaic Church. He and his wife run an organization we talk about quite a lot at this point, Agape Source, which desires to reach the unreached here in Orlando, and specifically starting at Walt Disney World with cultural reps and international college program students. And so I am super excited for Joel to be able to carry us into the world, to the letter to the Hebrews. And so would you guys welcome Joel up, and I'm going to pray for him. Hey, buddy.
Hey. Hey, guys.
Hey, y'all. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for Joel. I thank you for what him and his family and this organization has meant to so many cast members and has meant to me and my family. I thank you for what you have placed in his heart, the vulnerabilities that you're calling him into, the opportunities that you have for us to be invited into through this. I pray that this time would make much of Jesus, and any of the busyness and the clutter of any of our hearts and minds would be set aside for this period of time so that we can take in well what you have for us through your word. So, Lord, be with Joel as he preaches right now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Hey, guys. All right. So, Father, I just commit this time to you, and I thank you for your goodness and your kindness. That is one of the most powerful things about our Savior, is that he is kind. And, you know, for us as Mosaic, we've journeyed through the Bible for the past 20 years. And we're at the book of Hebrews, working on my password here. Finally, I remember it. Yay. So we're journeying through the book of Hebrews, and we are at chapter 2. But for the past 20 years, we've been journeying through the entire Bible. And it's been a phenomenal journey. For those of you that are new to Mosaic, those of you online, hello. I want to encourage you to jump on thisismosaic.org or .com, and you'd be able to go back all the way to Genesis and start journeying through the scriptures. And we're at the book of Hebrews. We do not have far to go. However, the next few books, we still have John 1, 2, and 3. I believe we may still have Jude. In the book of Revelation, so that might take us, knowing Renault, into 2030, 2040 somewhere. But the book of Hebrews is going to take a while to get through because it is such a profound book of the Bible. It is written during a time of great persecution. It was written to the Jewish Christians predominantly, but it was written during a time where they were persecuted, and the writer wrote in a way that was to spur them on and remind them of not just who they are, but who they are in Christ. And the beautiful thing about the book, about the Bible, is that it is timeless. And so not only was this given to them to bring life to them, to remind them of who they are, of who they belong to, but it's also for us. It's for me. It's for me after having a really tough week. I could read through this chapter and it can just wash over me and remind me of who I am in Christ. And that, yes, as believers, we will go through persecution, whether externally or even internally in our own minds. We will face some form of persecution. But it is important to remember who we belong to. And it is important to remember that not only do we belong to Christ, but he is kind. And he knows what we're going through. We are human beings who live on this planet, in these bodies, and these bodies are affected by a virus called what? Sin, right? I love that. This response, and sin causes death. And Jesus, our creator and sustainer, who is greater than the angels, that's what we just came out of, right? Jesus is greater than the angels, became like us to save us from death. He chose to partake of this flesh and blood so that he can destroy the evil one. That he could destroy the devil who had power over death and ultimately power over us. And how did Jesus defeat the devil? How did God, who has power over all things, because we know that God has power over all things, which means how could Satan have power over death and God have power over all things? Does that confuse you a bit? Well, God has power over everything. Yet, in his fullness, he allows things to be, but it does not mean that he does not reign supreme over all. God's supremacy is over all things, but God allowed the devil to have authority over death. And we're going to see why that was so and God's great plan for mankind and what his plan for us in order to not just have victory over death, but have victory over our daily lives. Every day we confront death. Every day we confront challenges. Every day as children of God, we fight battles, whether externally or internally. And so in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 to 18, I'm going to read it for us. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. In verse 14, it says, Jesus partook of the flesh and blood, and that he became fully human like us in every way except without sin. Now, why did he do that? The verse tells us that through death, he might destroy the one who has power over death. That is the devil. The word destroy here means to render powerless, to nullify, to abolish, to destroy. And Jesus, by dying on the cross, broke the power of the devil over death. He disarmed him. He defeated him. He rendered him absolutely powerless and triumphed over him. You see, the devil had a certain authority because death was the result of sin, like we said. And sin was the work of the devil. He deceived us. He deceived all of humanity into rebelling against God, into choosing our own way, choosing our own divinity. You've heard that over and over again. We've chosen our way over God's way. And because of that, the consequence of death entered the world. The devil wanted to destroy God's image, which is man. He wanted to destroy Adam and Eve. He wanted absolute destruction over all of God's creation. But Jesus came to undo what the devil did. Jesus came to bring us light, life, and freedom. He came to die, and by dying, he conquered death. He rose again, and by rising, he secured eternal life for all of us. And when he ascended into heaven, he opened the way to God. He gave us his Spirit as a gift, and by giving, he empowered us to live for him. Now, is the devil still around? Yeah. He's still lurking. He's still roaming. He's still seeking to destroy. He is still seeking to ultimately bring death to all of us. But he has no authority over those who belong to Christ. He has no power over death. And we can have no fear over the enemy, because our eternity is secure. And that's why in verse 15, it says that Jesus delivered all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. And the word delivered here means to be set free, to liberate, to rescue. He liberated us from an evil and tyrannical Satan, from someone whose sole objective is to oppress us. He liberated us and rescued us from the wrath of God and gave us peace and joy and hope that we could live and enjoy what it is to be called his sons and his daughters. In verse 17, Jesus had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest. And we're going to get into that a little bit when you look at the contrast between Jesus becoming our one and true high priest versus the high priest that the Israelites had. He had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become merciful and faithful, to make propitiation for the sins of his people. And the word propitiation here means to appease, to satisfy, to turn away. Jesus, by his death on the cross, satisfied the justice of God. And he turned away the wrath of God and reconciled us to God. To understand the significance of this, we need to understand the role of the high priest. The high priest was a representation of the people before God, especially on the Day of Atonement, when he would enter the Holy of Holies, and the Holy of Holies is in the tabernacle or in the temple, and it is the most sacred place where the presence of God dwelled. And he would enter with the blood of an animal sacrifice, and he would sprinkle it on the mercy seat. If Brady was preaching today, you would probably have visualizations and PowerPoint and all of the stuff that you could see. I am so sorry, I am not Brady. And if it was Renault, he'd probably not have this in front of him, and he'd be talking 50 miles an hour. But I am Joel Rabjohn. And so I want you, as you hear, especially the next part, the power of what God has done for us, of what he's done for me. Because the high priest would enter with the blood of a sacrifice. He'd sprinkle it on the mercy seat, on the lid of the Ark of the Covenant, which contained the law of God. And by doing this, he would symbolically cover the sins of the people and obtain forgiveness and favor from God. This was a solemn and sacred act, which could only be done once a year and only by the high priest, who had to go through a ceremonial process of cleansing. But the problem was that this system was imperfect and it was temporary. The high priest was just like us, a sinful human being who needed to offer sacrifices for his own sins first. The animal sacrifices were insufficient and ineffective because they could not truly take away guilt. and the stain of sin. The Holy of Holies was inaccessible and distant. It was separated by a thick curtain, which signified the barrier between God and humanity. The Day of Atonement had to be repeated year after year because the sins of the people were never fully dealt with. The whole system was a shadow, a copy, pointing to something greater, pointing to someone better. That something was Jesus. Jesus is the perfect and permanent high priest who entered not a man-made temple, but the heavenly sanctuary where God himself dwells. He entered not with the blood of animals, but with his own blood, which he shed on the cross. He sprinkled his blood not on a mercy seat, but on the throne of grace, where he sits at the right hand of God. He covered not only the sins of one nation, but of the whole world, past, present, future. He obtained not only forgiveness, but favor, not only adoption, but inheritance for all who believe in him. He did this not once a year, but once and for all. And never to be repeated, never to be revoked, never to be reversed. Ever. Jesus is not only our high priest, but he is our merciful and faithful high priest. He is merciful because he sympathizes with our weakness. He's compassionate and he cares for our needs. He's gracious and he gives us help. He's faithful because he walked this walk that we are on. He lived on this planet. He knows what we have to endure. He is not merciful because he's looking down from heaven. He's like, wow, that looks really bad. It's like we're looking down at an anthill and they're struggling to lug this lizard up into the anthill. And you're like, man, that must be so hard for these lizards. No, Jesus became one of us. He is faithful because he faithfully fulfills his role. He loyally keeps his promises. He steadfastly intercedes for us. He is not distant, but he's always near. He is involved in our lives. And the Bible says he's not a stranger, but he is our brother. Wow. What does that mean for us today? It means that we do not have to live in fear of death or of anything else for that matter. We don't have to be afraid of losing our jobs, our health, our relationships, or our dreams. We don't have to be afraid of failure, of rejection, of loneliness, and of pain, of the present, of our future, of our past. We don't have to be afraid of the enemy, of the devil. We have Jesus who is greater than anything, who loves us and died for us, who lives in us, who is with us, who is for us. He is God with us, Emmanuel. We have a Jesus who is our life and our hope, our treasure, and the greatest reward that we could ever ask for or think. It means that we have access to God through Jesus, our high priest. We can approach God with confidence, with boldness, knowing that he welcomes us. We can receive mercy and grace from the God of the universe, our Father. And we can enjoy fellowship and intimacy with him. regardless of what we're going through. We have Jesus who is our mediator. That knowing that decisions that we make, whether they're poor decisions, dumb decisions, I've made some stupid ones, and I'll say that publicly, that Jesus is my mediator. And he intercedes for me and has given me reconciliation with God and a hope and a future. He is our great and merciful and faithful high priest. And finally, Jesus suffered and was tempted to help us in our suffering and temptation. Verse 18 says that because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. The word here means to come to the aid. Jesus, because of his experience in suffering, his experience in temptation, is able to come to our aid because he faced suffering like no human has ever suffered. He faced temptation like no human has ever faced temptation. He suffered physically, emotionally, mentally. He suffered hunger, thirst, fatigue, pain, death, rejection, betrayal, mockery, abandonment, grief, sorrow, anguish, agony, the wrath of God, the curse of the law, and the weight of sin on his shoulders. He suffered more than we ever could. How did Jesus overcome his suffering and temptation? He did it by relying on the word of God, on knowing God's will and knowing his power. He did it by prayer and fasting and by meditating. He did it by resisting and enduring, persevering. He did it for us, knowing that for eternity, he is changing the trajectory of all of humanity. He had a vision and a purpose. And he did it to glorify God for the joy that was set before him. We have a Savior who understands us and empathizes with us and who can relate to us. We have a Savior who knows what it is to be human, to face all of the challenges that we face. He's not aware, he's not uncaring, but he's kind. He is involved in our life, actively involved in our life. When you think you're alone, that is your mind, that is the enemy, because you are not alone. He's with you. I grew up in the church. My father was a pastor, and to everyone around us, he was respected, he was loved, he was known for his faith, he was known for his leadership. But at home, it was different. My father was violent and abusive. He was physically, spiritually, and emotionally abusive toward my mom and to us, his kids, my brothers and me. That side of him was hidden from the church, completely hidden. And it created in my mind a conflict about God and about his goodness. And despite being a pastor, my father rarely showed any love to us in the way that we needed. He didn't hug. He didn't say, I love you. He didn't give words of affirmation. He didn't say, I've never heard my dad tell me I'm proud of you. I've never heard my dad say, I love you. He may have said it when I was a toddler, but for my entire recollection, I've never heard the words, I love you. I've never heard him call me son. I've always felt rejected. Instead, he gave me labels that took a few decades to heal. And 10 years ago, when he passed without ever apologizing or making things right or even speaking one word of kindness to me. Even though I was with him in the hospital in his last 2 weeks of life, found we were in a Southeast Asian country, and we found out that he was dying of a brain tumor, and we flew back, and I spent 2 weeks with him in the hospital. The night before he slipped into a coma, I felt that I needed to wash his feet. And I asked him, he permitted me, and I washed his feet. And in that moment, I knew he wasn't going to say anything, but I did it anyway. And the next morning, while I was making him breakfast, he slipped into a coma. And that was it. This double life my father led made it hard for me to understand or accept that God was good. The hypocrisy I saw in him caused me to doubt my faith. And I started to believe that I wasn't worth much at all. You see, the world is quick to label us. It's quick to label you. And without someone to tell you differently, you begin to start believing those labels. By the time I was 15, I felt so worthless that I stood on a bridge and thinking that I was in Miami. I was on a bridge on a 441. I decided, I'm done. I can't do this anymore. And when I stood on that bridge, I felt like God himself wrapped himself around me. And I felt his love, and I felt him whisper that he loved me. And that moment changed everything for me. I went to a friend's house, and I spent the night by my friend. The next morning, I went home, and my dad, he called the cops, and he told the cops that I was not his son, that they need to take me. He said a whole bunch of lies about me. And if it wasn't for my mom, they would have taken me. I would have been one of the foster kids that, well, there wasn't Mosaic back then, but maybe a church back then would have adopted or brought into a home. I learned that in spite of what I was going through with my dad, I learned that God was with me. That morning, I was able to face that. I was able to face ultimate rejection from my father yet again, but there was something different. Absolutely different, because I knew God was with me. I knew I did not have to end my life. I knew he had a purpose for me, and it gave me the strength to endure. I know some of you might be struggling with labels right now. Labels that have been unfairly placed on you by others. Maybe you've been told you're not good enough, not smart enough. Maybe you've had other words spoken over you that are unmentionable. But I'm here to tell you that those labels do not define who you are. Your Savior, the Son of God, endured labels far worse than I have ever had to endure. From the very people that he loved. From the very people that he was on that cross. And when it was time to condemn, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Standing on that bridge, ready to give up, I believed all of those labels about myself. But in that moment of darkness, God showed me his love, and that his love is what defines me. Not the harsh words of my father, not the words and the labels that came from other places in my life. And that truth isn't just for me, it's for you too. Jesus came to give life, light, and freedom. Hebrews 2:14-18 tells us that Jesus became fully human, sharing in our struggles and temptations to free us from the power of the devil, who loves to remind us of our failures and shortcomings. But Jesus's mission was to remind us of something far greater, that we are deeply loved by God, that we have a high priest who empathizes with our weaknesses, that we are more than just the labels placed on us. Jesus sees us differently. He sees us as his beloved, chosen, and precious in his eyes. And when he looks at us, he doesn't see the labels we've been given. He sees his creation, made with a purpose and destined for great things. So to anyone here weighed down by labels others have given you, remember that Jesus knows what it's like. What it's like. He faced the ultimate rejection and came out victorious. He did that for you so that you could live free from the labels and embrace the truth of who you, of who I am in him. It is the truth that I have to remind myself of every day. And let us hold on to that truth. So what do we do with all of this? How do we respond to the amazing truth and the wonderful news that Hebrews chapter 2 has given us? This glorious gospel. How do we live in light of who Jesus is and what he has done? And I want to suggest three practical ways, but before I do that, I want to ask if you could just take a moment and breathe and close your eyes and open your palms, or you could put it on your knee, or you could fold your arms. And if you have not had to experience this, trust me, there are many people in this room that have battled with the labels that have been placed over them. As I read these three steps to you, I want you to let the Holy Spirit minister to you, because I don't know where you are and what you are going through today, but he knows. Number one is to trust him. Trust him with your life, your heart, your soul. Trust him with your fears, your doubts, and your questions, with your problems, your struggles, and your challenges. Trust him with your past, no matter how hard it is, your present, and that knowing that he is in your future. Trust him because he is trustworthy. He loves you, he died for you, and he lives for you. And number two is to follow him. Follow him in obedience, in faithfulness, in holiness. His word and his will is life. It's absolute life. Follow him because his mission and his plans for you are pure and good. Follow him in his example, in his footsteps, and with his spirit. Follow him because he is the leader, the teacher, and the master, and because he is the way, the truth, and the life. And number three, draw near to him. Draw near to him in prayer, in worship and devotion, in humility, repentance, and gratitude. In fellowship and communion, in joy and peace, and draw to him because he is the high priest. He is your mediator before the throne of God. He is your Savior, your Lord, and your King. Father, we thank you. Jan, if the band can come. That is the response that he deserves. It's the response that he desires and that he delights in. The response that will bless you and it will transform you as it has transformed me. I'm not telling you something that I haven't already gone through and lived. When I looked at the name Mosaic, it reminded me of my life, that everything the enemy has done, how he has tried to shatter my life over and over again, and what Jesus has done, how he's pieced my life together. He will do it for you. And I know for many here, he has done it for you. In Jesus, we have a Savior who has defeated death, a high priest who empathizes with our weaknesses, and a brother who walks beside us in every challenge. He became human to destroy the devil and deliver us from the fear of death. He became like us to become our high priest and to make atonement for our sins. And he suffered and was tempted to help us in our suffering and in our temptation. Jesus is our hero. He is the center of my faith in the object of my love. He is everything, everything we need, everything we want, and everything we have, because Jesus, he is better. And if there's anything I leave with you today, the one thing I learned as a child that carried me through was his kindness. With all of the hard things I've had to face, it was his kindness that kept me anchored and kept me repenting and working on my own life, not my Father and not others. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you, dear God, for your amazing love for the people that are here and for those that are watching online. Jesus, we thank you for yet again you remind us of your amazing goodness and your heart of love for us. That while we were yet sinners, you died for us. And while we still battle with sin, you are with us and for us. I pray for everyone here today that you would remind them of that you are near. In your name, Jesus. Amen.